Luke 2, verses 41 to 52. The boy Jesus at the temple. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. So today we are finishing off, for a while at least, our time in Luke's Gospel. So in the 3.5 months since I've been here, we've been spending most of our time in the Gospel of Luke, looking first of all at Jesus' early ministry, and then latterly at the Christmas story, and then last week and this week at those two stories at the end of chapter 2, which come after the Christmas story, but before the start of Jesus' main ministry. From next week, we're going to be going back into the Old Testament, looking at a series called Wisdom from the Wilderness, where we're going to be focusing mainly on the books of Exodus and Numbers. And today, by bonne chance, we've got a nice link to that, because actually, to get some context for the account here in Luke's Gospel, we need to go back into the book of Exodus, specifically chapter 23 and verses 14 to 17. In those verses, there is a commandment to all the men of Israel that they are to go up to the temple 3 times a year, at the Feast of Passover, at the Feast of Tabernacles, and at the Feast of Pentecost, in order to bring their offerings to God. Now, that command had been given several centuries earlier, and during that time, the Jewish population had grown and people had begun to live further and further away from Jerusalem. And so, for those people who lived some distance away, like Mary and Joseph, they actually ended up only being expected to go up to the temple once a year, usually at the Feast of Passover. And so that is exactly what they are doing in the passage that Catherine has just read to us. They are taking the 3-day trek from Nazareth up to Jerusalem. Now, actually, because it was a patriarchal society, it was only men who were expected to go up. So the fact that Mary goes as well shows the piety of their family. So they made the 3-day trek to Jerusalem, and then they spent probably several days there in Jerusalem celebrating the Feast of Passover. And then they begin the journey back to Nazareth. And so they're walking along with the other friends and family from Nazareth. And then they realize that they have lost Jesus. I don't know if you've ever misplaced a child, but it is a horrible feeling. Some years ago, Tors and I and the kids went to John Lewis. Unlike Boris and Carrie, we're quite happy shopping in John Lewis. although only when we have vouchers, in all honesty. So we had some vouchers, and there we were shopping for pillows. Now, I am quite a finickety pillow buyer. I figure if you're going to spend roughly a third of your life with your head on this thing, you should jolly well make sure it's comfortable. And so we'd been in John Lewis for some time, and I was testing various pillows. I did pretty much anything apart from literally pop it on the floor and lie down with my head on it. But I would actually get pillows out, lean them against one of the shelves, and rest my head upon them to try and get the best possible idea of how good this pillow would be. Tours was getting increasingly embarrassed. The kids were getting increasingly bored. And so after one particularly in-depth conversation between Tours and myself about the relative merits of firm, extra firm, or extra, extra firm, we suddenly discovered that we didn't have our children with us anymore. We began by just going back round to the previous aisle, presuming they'd be there, and they weren't, at which point that little niggling worry began to rise. We searched through the whole pillow and duvet section, and the kids were nowhere to be found. Panic began to set in. Now, as you can imagine, I'm not much help in a search party. So Tours popped me by the doors to the shop, and she went off in search of our children. And during that time, you know, the rational part of me is thinking, it's absolutely fine, no problem at all, we're going to find them. But the irrational part of my brain was going through every possible worst-case scenario. Not helped by the fact that I was literally at that time reading A Child in Time by Ian McEwan, which begins with a child being abducted, so that did not help. Now, it was only 5 minutes later, when Tours returned with two somewhat sheepish-looking youngsters. She'd found them, obviously, in the toy section. We should have known. It was only 5 minutes, but it felt like 5 years. It was awful. That was 5 minutes. Mary and Joseph lost Jesus for 3 days. Can you imagine how they must have been feeling? Now, before we start getting kind of judgmental and thinking, well, how is it possible for parents to lose your child for 3 days? A couple of bits of context. The first is that Jesus was 12. Now, that still may sound relatively young to us. But actually, in those days, that was 1 year away from being a man. It was different times, and kids grew up rather quicker than they perhaps do today. The second thing is that, as I mentioned earlier, Mary and Joseph were probably in a whole group of people who'd gone up from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And so I imagine that as they left Jerusalem that day on the long walk back, they were surrounded by loads of other people from their village. They themselves, almost certainly at this point, had several other children, Jesus, of course, being their eldest. And so they had those to focus on. And I guess they just presumed that Jesus was off playing with his mates, doing whatever 12-year-old boys did before Fortnite was invented. And it's only as they come to the evening and begin to, I guess, set up camp alongside the road that they realize he's not with them, and he's not with his cousins, and he's not with any of their other friends. And at that moment, panic begins to set in. They have to endure what must be a sleepless night before making the long journey back to Jerusalem, I guess asking everyone on the road, "Have you seen our son?" But no one had. They get back to Jerusalem, that's 2 days now, and then on the third day, they spend the whole day going around the city, looking in all the places they'd stayed, all their friends and relations, and Jesus was not to be found anywhere. Eventually, at the end of that third day, as a last resort, they go to the temple, and lo and behold, there he is, the 12-year-old Jesus, chatting with the leaders and teachers and priests and rabbis, chatting theology of all things. It's no wonder at that point that Mary and Joseph are a little bit upset. In verse 49, Mary says to him, "Why have you done this to us? we have been anxiously searching for 3 days. Now, this is one of those verses where the NIV translation doesn't really do it any justice at all. That word anxiously there is in the original Greek a word called odinomenoi, which is a lovely word to say. Odinomenoi. It's like one of those vocal warm-ups to get your mouth moving. Odinomenoi. In fact, it's so good. I know this isn't an all-age service, but I'm going to get you to repeat it after three, because it's just lovely. So after three, we'll have odinomenoi, okay? One, two, three. Odinomenoi. Oh, it's lovely, isn't it? Really lovely. It's lovely to say, but it actually speaks of a fairly awful truth. So odinomenoi doesn't have a direct translation in English, but means something along the lines of deep mental anguish. Deep mental anguish. It's completely understandable that that's how Mary and Joseph would have been feeling. I wonder if you can relate to that sense of deep mental anguish. Maybe things going on in your life that cause you to feel like that at the moment. There are all sorts of things we could talk about here, but as I've been thinking and praying this week, I felt actually that I'd like us to focus on the matter of faith today. So I think there are some parallels we can draw from this story. I don't know where each of you are on your faith journey, but maybe for some of you, you can relate to Mary and Joseph, who must have felt like they'd been searching forever and they just couldn't find Jesus. Maybe that's how you feel. Maybe there's someone in your family who's a Christian. Maybe you come along to church. Maybe you're really searching. Maybe you've been searching for months or years or decades, but you just don't feel that you can find Jesus. Or maybe you relate to Mary and Joseph in a different way. Maybe actually, like them, you feel that you've lost Jesus. Maybe you feel like you're losing your faith. Maybe even that you've lost it. Maybe you've been a Christian for all your life or for many years, but over the last weeks or months or years, you've begun to have questions that you haven't found answers for. Maybe doubts which are racking you. Maybe you feel like you're losing faith, that you're losing Jesus. Or maybe actually it's not so much that you're losing faith, but like Mary and Joseph when they get to the temple, you can really understand what it is to be confused by him. Mary and Joseph are so confused. Why have you done this to us? Maybe you can relate to that too. It's not that you're losing your faith, but there are questions which are just really confusing. Maybe you're confused by faith in general, or maybe you're confused by particular parts of it. That's completely understandable because life is confusing. Faith is confusing. The Bible is definitely confusing. God, by his very nature, is confusing. Or perhaps we might better say there that we, by our very nature, find God to be confusing at times. So maybe for some of us right now, there is a sense of that odinomenoi, that we're searching and not finding, or we're losing something, or perhaps we're just confused. Now, it may be, of course, that none of those things apply to you right now, in which case, hallelujah, and you can spend the next few minutes praying for the other people here who might be going through it. But I do want to touch on it a bit. And I want to say, first of all, it's okay. It's okay to have questions. It's okay to experience doubt. It doesn't mean that you're weak or poor or not a very good Christian or backsliding or any other word. It's okay to have questions. It's okay to have doubts. In fact, I recommend it. There you go, you weren't expecting to hear that from your vicar, were you? But you know what? I think doubts and questions are a good thing. I think God calls us to wrestle with our faith. And you know what? Without doubts, faith doesn't exist. Because without doubts, faith is certainty. Actually, doubts are a part of faith, not the opposite of it. So if you have doubts or if you have questions, great. That is okay. The second thing I want to say is that you are not alone. It's easy to come to church, and because very often we don't talk about these things, it's easy to look around and think, well, everyone else has got it sorted. It's just me going through this stuff. Well, I can tell you, because people come and chat to me, that that's not true. Lots of us, in fact, nearly all of us at some point or other in our life will have huge doubts and questions. In fact, if I might be so bold, people who never have any doubts or questions are either lying to themselves or weirdos. It's a part of life. You are not alone, and I have been through and go through these things. For me, in my kind of mid to late 20s, I had what I might describe as my dark night of the soul. Although in the end, it was probably a dark 2 years of the soul, on and off. I just began to think, actually, the things that I've believed since childhood, I don't believe all of those things now. Some of those don't make sense. I began to ask a lot of questions. I don't know if I was losing my faith, but it certainly felt like it at times. And you know, I was working for a church at the time as a director of music, and I felt like I just couldn't speak to anyone about it. I was too embarrassed that I might be judged. It took me a long time to even open up and tell Tours, who was, of course, amazing. It was really hard. And in the end, you know, actually it was reading a book called Velvet Elvis by a man called Rob Bell that was the turning point for me and helped me to realize that I didn't have to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Actually, although I had a whole bunch of questions, and although my faith wasn't going to end up looking exactly the same as it had before, so lots of things I believed, I carried on or went back to believing, but some of them I didn't, and it changed, and that was okay. And in fact, you know, I believe that my faith now is deeper and richer and truer and stronger because of that time. And I want you to know that I still have doubts and questions. Being a vicar does not exempt me from that. And I think that's okay, because like I say, it's as we wrestle with those things that we can grow in our faith. So number one, it's okay. Number two, you're not alone. Number three, there is a way through. There is a way through. And it's easy to feel like there isn't. And particularly when we don't talk about it with anyone, it's easy just to drift away. But I believe there is a way through our doubts, our questions, even when they are absolutely huge. That was the case for me, and I believe it can be the case for all of us. In fact, not just that there's a way through, but you can come through deeper and stronger and truer and richer faith than you had before. Do you know, it's a bit like being a caterpillar. Now, caterpillars could very happily just go on being a caterpillar with their limited experience of their world. But actually, if they want to become a butterfly, they have to go through the chrysalis, the darkness, and what I guess must be a fairly nasty experience. But they come out the other side as a butterfly. And you know, I believe that's for us. We can stay with a shallow, facile kind of faith. But actually, if we want something deeper, we have to ask the big questions. We have to be true with the doubts that we're experiencing. But there is a way through to come out that other side as a butterfly. So it's okay, you're not alone. There is a way through. And fourthly, in the words of Bob Hoskins, it's good to talk. There's a quote that means nothing to anyone under the age of 30. But it is good to talk. Like I said, I had no one who I felt I could talk to. I mean, I do not want that to be the environment here at St. Luke's. I want us to be a church where we're able to talk about these things. So I want to encourage you, if you're experiencing either that searching or that loss or losing or that confusion, if you've got doubts or questions, talk with someone about it. It's okay. Find your home group leader and chat with them, or someone, a friend or a family member who you trust, or come and talk to me. There is genuinely nothing I would love more than to chat with you if you're experiencing any of this kind of stuff. It would be my absolute privilege. Liz, absolutely the same. Come and chat with Liz. It's good to talk. And as we talk, we can work through things together. I can't promise, and no one can promise, to give you all the answers. But I can promise to listen and to offer some of my experiences, and there'll be other people here who can offer the same. So, it's okay. You're not alone. There is a way through. It's good to talk. And then I have one more thing I want to say about it. And I've deliberately left this till last because it's really important that this comes in the context of everything that I've just said. I wonder, have you ever thought about why Luke included this story of Jesus in his father's house, Jesus in the temple, in his gospel? Because it's the only time that Luke involves anything about Jesus' youth or adolescence. In fact, it's the only time in the whole Bible that we get anything about Jesus between the ages of about 2 and some point in his 30s. So why did Luke include this particular story? Well, I think it's because he wants to ask us a question. And it's the question that Luke puts before us time and time again throughout his gospel. Time and time again, Luke asks his readers, what do you think of Jesus' authority? And how will you respond to it? What do you think of Jesus' authority? And how will you respond to it? And I think in this account, Luke shows us something of Jesus' authority in two different ways. The first way is fairly plain and simple to see. He's saying, look, here's Jesus. He's 12, and already he has authority in matters of theology, faith, and religion. Because here he is as a 12-year-old boy, impressing, outwitting these leaders and teachers, the very best theological minds of the age. Already at age 12, Jesus has authority in these matters. But there's a second way that I think Luke shows it to us, and it's more subtle, and I think it's actually harder to deal with. That is that Jesus' authority transcends earthly values. And in this instance, transcends even the parent-child relationship. I don't know about you, but I'm with Mary and Joseph here. How could you do this to them, Jesus? You've literally put your parents through hell for 3 days. But did you notice that in verse 49, when Jesus responds to them, he doesn't apologize. He just gently says, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I would be in my father's house? Now, as a very quick aside, this verse is also interesting. So actually, the direct translation of this, Jesus says, is, didn't you know that I would be about the of my father? Didn't you know that I would be about the of my father? It doesn't even say what he is about. It's another case of it's slightly confusing and opaque. But you see, what Jesus was about was actually more important at that moment than Mary and Joseph being put through this awful experience. And they had a choice to make. They had to choose whether they were going to trust in him or not. And in verse 50, we know that they didn't understand, but we also know that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. And you know, we have a choice to make at times as well. Are we going to trust in the authority of Jesus? Because the thing is, it's easy to be under authority, to trust in someone, when you know what they're doing, can see what they're doing, and agree with what they're doing. Right? That's easy, isn't it? Anyone can do that. When it gets hard is when you're not quite sure what they're doing, when you can't quite see what they're up to, or even when you might think you disagree with it. But if you're genuinely going to be under authority, that's the point where it's most important for you to choose to trust that person. And so, in the context of everything I've already said, it's okay, you're not alone, there is a way through, let's talk. I also want to say this. There comes a point for each of us where we have to choose to trust, but we have to choose to place ourselves under Jesus' authority. Now, I am adamant that that's not like the first port of call when someone challenges about our faith and we haven't got a good answer and we just say, oh, well, I just trust in Jesus. That's no good to anyone. And yet, as we go about wrestling with faith, searching those big questions, looking through the Bible, looking at our experience, chatting with other people, there comes a point where we simply have to choose to trust in what we know of Jesus and what we know of God. And it's actually at the point when it's hardest when that is most important. So, if today you are experiencing something of that odinomenoi, that deep mental anguish, could be in any stream of life actually, but today specifically thinking about matters of faith, it's okay. You're not alone. There is a way through. Please talk about it. And let's trust in Jesus and come under his authority as individuals and as a church. I'd like to give us just a couple of minutes to reflect upon that. And in the quiet, if you're in a place that's somewhere like that, then just bring those things before God. Bring those doubts and questions and fears before him. Just lay them out in the quietness of your heart. It may be that you're in a place actually now to say, okay, here I am at the start of 2022, and God, I'm going to choose to put my trust in you. If that's where you're at, then you can go for that in the quiet. And if, frankly, none of that's been remotely relevant to you, just pray for other people that they might experience God's closeness at this time. So a moment of quiet, and then I'll pray. Lord God, thank you for your presence with us. Thank you that even when we can't sense you, you are close at hand. Lord, for those of us who have big questions or doubts at the moment, Lord, may we find a way to you. Give us the courage and bravery to find that way, to do the wrestling and the struggling that needs to be done. Lord, for those of us who today need to make that choice to put our trust in you, give us the boldness to declare it and the strength to live it out, even when things get tough. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray, that we might navigate our way through life and faith, to live out our calling as your people, here in Hedge End and the surrounding area. Amen.